Father, I thank you this morning, Lord. We all thank you that, Lord, you have given us mercy and that you have given us grace that we might enter in, Lord, as it were, into the holy place. And, Lord, to gaze upon you, Lord, to stand in the congregation of the redeemed and to lift our voices and our hearts to worship you. Lord, what a privilege. Lord, what a privilege. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the great privilege, Father. And this morning, Lord, I ask that you would just come and continue to come, Lord, with your Spirit, Lord, and move upon us. Lord, that we, Lord, just look to you. And as Marvin prayed, Lord, that we would have tunnel vision for Jesus. Lord, that we would see you, Lord, forgetting those things that are past, Lord, but looking forward onto that which is before us, which is Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the great privilege we have of serving you, of living for you, Lord, of letting, Lord, you display yourself through us, Lord, even through our mistakes, through our weaknesses, through our failures, through whatever it is, Lord, that through those things you still, Lord, will shine, Lord, that through those things you will bring victory. Lord, that through those things, Lord, you will conquer through them and be praised and be glorified in our lives, Lord. We thank you and praise you again, Lord. And Father, I just ask that you would just, oh, Lord, have your way, Lord, through me as I look into the Scriptures, Lord, and share them, Lord, with the brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you would just have your way, that your Spirit would speak. Lord, no one needs to hear from me, Lord, but, Lord, I need to hear from you, and we each need to hear from you, Lord. So we just empty our hearts, Lord, of everything but you, Lord. Fill us, Lord, to fullness. Lord, make us hungry for you, that we would receive from you, Father, and for Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. I want to read a hymn this morning that we've sung a few times, more so in the past, and it's number 93 in the Hymns of Eternal Truth, or I think it's number 173 in the Redemption Hymnal. So if you want to follow along, if you have a hymnal, red one, or Redemption Hymnal is 173. In the Hymns of Eternal Truth, it's 93. I'm just going to read through it. Okay. Verse 1. O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sin upon the tree. The immortal God for me hath died. My Lord, my love, is crucified. Behold him, all ye that pass by, the bleeding prince of life and peace. Come, see ye worms, your Maker die, and say, was ever grief like his? Come, feel with me his blood applied. My Lord, my love, is crucified. Is crucified for me and for you, to bring us rebels near to God. Believe, believe, the record is true. We are all bought with Jesus' blood. Pardon for all flows from his side. My Lord, my love, is crucified. Then let us sit beneath the cross and gladly catch the healing stream. All things for him account but loss and give up all of our hearts to him. Of nothing speak or think besides. My Lord, my love, is crucified. Solemn words from Charles Wesley. Solemn words, powerful words. And you know that Christ didn't come to condemn anyone. He didn't come and point his finger and condemn people. He did come to redeem people. If I don't respond to him, there will be condemnation. In fact, it says at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 3, he mentions that people walking under the wrath of God because they will not soften their hearts, they will not respond to him. But his mission wasn't coming to condemn. You remember the woman, I think it's in John 8 or 9, where the woman was caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus, you know, imagine that. A man or a woman being caught in the act of adultery, being brought in, let's say, into the church and put at the front of the church. And our response is that nobody condemns you. That would be the response of Christ. I don't condemn you. But don't live like that anymore. Find power in the blood. Be filled with the Spirit. Be set free from sin. And live for the glory of God. But he didn't condemn. And God isn't here to condemn. But he is here to empower us so that we live lives that are worthy of his praise. He did come to give us life. And that is abundant life. Life that has power over sin and over self and over all the situations that we run into. He died to give us grace so we can endure in all the things that don't make sense to us. Things that we suffer under. But our response should be the same. We should be tunnel visioned on Jesus. But we see Jesus, who for a time was made lower than the angels, just for a time. But now he's exalted to the right hand of God. We see Jesus and we endure. And we are victorious in our sufferings and in our discouragements and those things that happen because our eyes are on him. And that's a secret. Anyway, this morning I want to share with you what I feel the Lord's put on my heart. I've been in prison all week working in my garage. And so I've had a lot of time to think. I think I've put on 10 gallons of paint, floor paint, wall paint, ceiling paint, paint on me. And so we've been slaving away in the garage. But anyway, I've had hours and hours just to think and contemplate on the Lord. And as I did, the reoccurring thought kept coming back to me. And I want us to turn to the book of Leviticus. We're going to move back in history 3,500 years. Okay, we're moving back really to something that took place before the foundation of the world. But as far as a man's calendar goes, we're going back 3,500 years to the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus. Now, one of the keys in the Old Testament is to see Jesus everywhere. The joy of the Old Testament is to see Jesus in the Old Testament. He's revealed in the New Testament. He's hidden sometimes in the Old Testament. But to find Jesus in the Old Testament, no place shows him greater in his ministry to us lowly people than Leviticus chapter 16. It is the greatest chapter that gives us a glimpse. And usually the New Testament reflects back into the Old Testament and sheds some light on it so we can see it. That's usually what it does. In this instance, the Old Testament actually sheds a little light on what happened in the New Testament. It's a unique place in Leviticus 16. And so I want to work through there for about half of my time, and then I want us to move to Matthew 27. So I'm going to try and move right along. So Leviticus chapter 16. And in this chapter, let me give a little background here just quickly. If we read the first part of the chapter, we would find that Aaron's two sons had falsely come into the presence of God in their arrogancy, and they offered what they felt would be a good idea to the Lord, and God struck them dead. Two sons, his two eldest sons. Does anyone in the room have sons? Imagine losing your two sons. Okay? And God said to Aaron, you better not mourn them, because they knew better. They raised themselves against the holiness of God, and they were struck dead because they disobeyed. This is the holiness of God. And Moses had to tell Aaron, don't go put on sackcloth and ashes. Don't rend your clothes. He had two other brothers. And he said, don't rend your clothes over their death. You can find it in the 10th chapter of Leviticus. That's what he said. Go on about your business and serve me. I'll take care of them. And it was a tragic thing. But that's how the chapter opens up. It reflects back. Do you remember? He says to them. And he brings up the subject that the two sons of Aaron had died. Then it goes on and it tells us this. Let's start in verse 5. We're going to read a number of these verses, 5 through 10. He talks about Aaron having to be clothed, right? Moses gives Aaron, God says to Aaron, you can't come into the holiest place any way you want to, whenever you want to. You cannot come into the Holy of Holies, just whenever you want to and how you want to. He said you can come in on the Day of Atonement. That's when you come in. You touch God on the atonement. Important thought. And when you come in with a certain wardrobe on. You have a certain robe on. You have a certain covering on when you come into the presence of God, or else you'll be struck dead. Of course, we know that's Christ, isn't it? unless we have the righteousness of Christ, unless Christ has put his robe on us, covered us with his blood, being born again of the Spirit of God, we cannot come into the presence of God. So that's what happened before this. Now we come to verse 5 and we start reading about these sacrifices. And again, Leviticus can be a boring book, but remember, every sacrifice, whether it's a meal offering or a burnt offering or an ascending offering or a sin offering, is an aspect of what Christ did for us when he died. His death was so vast that all of the animals that were slain in the Old Testament, thousands and tens of thousands of them, tens of thousands of them, give a glimpse of what he did for you and for me on Calvary during those hours. And so in verse 5, and he shall take, this is the high priest, which again, the high priest is a picture of Jesus. These types fall apart because he's everywhere in here. He's the bullock. He's the ram. He's the goats. He's the high priest. He's the one who leads them out into the wilderness. He's everywhere in here, so that doesn't always fit. But again, verse 5, and he, high priest, shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel. He'll take from the congregation two kids. That means two baby goats, two little goats. Aren't they cute? Two little goats skipping around, just happy, no problems. We're young little babes. We're just little goats. That's all we are, kid goats. Take two of them from the congregation. Okay, that's what it says. And why is he going to take them? Take from Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here's what's happening. He's chosen. There's these different sacrifices for the atonement. There's four animals. There's a bullock. There's a ram. There's these two goats. The bullock is for the cleansing of Aaron and his family. The two goats and the ram are for the cleansing, the atonement of Israel. And these two little kid goats, these little cute little hoppy things, you know, they're led to the door of the sanctuary. And they're there because God's going to choose between the two. Who's going to be what? It wasn't man's choice. It wasn't Aaron's choice. It wasn't Moses' choice. God's going to make choices and separate these two for a particular thing. So, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat or for the people. So there's going to be a goat that's going to be for the Lord, and there's going to be a goat for the people. Now, what is that all about? Again, this is, and the reason I want us to see this is because it is showing us something of Calvary. Okay, that's why I want us to look here. And these two goats are one sacrifice. It's two aspects of one sacrifice, and so is the ram. But the focus is upon these goats. And so the two of them, don't think of them as two separate things. They're one sacrifice, but they do two different things. They're two aspects of the same thing. And Aaron, so moving on, verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat, which is the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. And the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Let's go to verse 12. And again, I want to look here just so we see what happens inside the Holy of Holies. Verse 12. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals. This is the bullock that he sacrificed for himself and his family. This is what's happening. He takes a censer full of burning coals from off the fire and from off the altar from before the Lord, and his hands are full of sweet incense, beaten small. Imagine Jesus going to Calvary, and his hands are full of sweet incense. Aren't they? Just it's an ascending sacrifice that smells so sweet to the Father, though it pleased him to bruise his Son. And so this is the picture. He comes in, his hands are full of sweet incense. There was no pointing the finger on Calvary. There was no condemnation to you or to me, though we deserved it, on Calvary. There was no arrogancy on him. There wasn't, Father, you know, straighten these guys out. Don't they know that I'm God the Son? Strike them dead now. What a heart. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is how we forgive. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. His hands, his bruised, his nail-pierced hands were filled with sweet incense. Okay? That's what it says. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord. Oh, the fire on the altar. He puts the incense on the cross before the Father. That the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat. And Christ is even the mercy seat. He's the place where we have been forgiven. Poor choice of words, I suppose. He is that fixture that the wrath of God is consumed upon. He has drank for us the wrath of God on the mercy seat. And this incense goes up and it covers the mercy seat as we read here. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, so that he die not. Unless, when we come before the presence of God, unless the smell of Christ is there, his sacrifice, his atoning death for us, men will die. You cannot come into the presence of God when your life is ended unless you have the aroma of Christ in you. Unless that incense is going up before the mercy seat, the smell of the life of Christ, the smell of the blood, the precious blood of Christ, his sacrifice, you will die, I will die. Lest we die. Verse 14. And he shall take the blood from the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times, the number of completeness. So here in a basin is the blood from this bullock. And the high priest, Jesus, has to take the blood with his finger and dip his finger in the blood, thus identifying the high priest as identifying himself with that sacrifice, and that the blood is actually coming from him. See the picture of Jesus? It's coming from him. And he sprinkles it upon the mercy seat. The blood is covered. He sprinkles upon the mercy seat, and he sprinkles it upon the floor so that our approach to the mercy seat is through the blood. Our acceptance on the mercy seat is through the blood. And he does it seven times. It's complete. You have no sin in you if you are the Lord's that he is going to condemn you about. We are forgiven, and it's been quoted already, as far as the east is from the west, he will remove our sins from us. He shall not remember them anymore. It's a complete sacrifice. It's a complete forgiving. He'll do it seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. Remember the two goats? The one that the Lord's lot fell upon. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So the part of the bullock that I read, Aaron goes out and he does the same thing a second time, because the first one was for him and his family. This time it's the goat and it's for all of Israel. The atonement for the Israel is who it's for. But he does the same thing this time because it's God's goat. God needs to be appeased. How can a righteous God forgive sin? When he said, the soul that sinned, it shall die. So God says, I need to be appeased first. You notice which goat was taken first. His goat was taken first. This little kid goat, it had to die. Its blood was sprinkled. It's God's. What would I want to say? Well, let's look once. Turn to Psalm 85. I should just quote it, but I'll get it fumbled probably. 85 and verse 10. 85 and verse 10. It's a familiar verse perhaps, but look at it and understand by the picture that we're seeing that God chose for himself one of those kid goats that would take away his just wrath, that he should sentence, in this case, all of Israel with an eternal damnation. He takes for himself a goat, and God is appeased by the blood, by the life, by the sacrifice of this goat. In Psalm 85, verse 10, it says, mercy and truth are met together. Praise the Lord. The truth is you're a sinner. The truth is you have sinned. The truth is I have sinned. The truth is I have not lived a perfect life. The truth is I have not attained unto the holiness that God requires of me. This is the truth. And the soul that sins, it shall die. Every soul in here has died. And we once dwelt in death. And we lived in trespasses and in sins. And that's how we live. That's the truth of it. How can we be forgiven? How can God take that away? Truth. That's the truth. Praise God, truth and mercy met together. That's Calvary. Mercy and truth have met together. Aren't we glad that God is merciful? Did we praise Him this morning because He was merciful unto me? I know what I deserve. We don't know what we deserve, really. We might know something of what we deserve, but we don't really understand how much we've insulted God, how much we have blasphemed Him and sinned against Him and so in love with self and crucified Him again and again in our lives. But praise God that mercy and truth have met together. And when we saw Him, we beheld Him, and He said, and He was filled with grace. That's what John said in chapter 1 of his gospel, wasn't it? Grace upon grace is what we saw with Him. And then the next part of verse 10, righteousness and peace. Righteousness, because it would be right for God to condemn us to hell. He is perfectly right for doing that. Go tell a third of the hosts that were cast down and tell them that God wasn't right. He was right. And He is just in doing it. He is just in sending us to hell. Okay? But, praise the Lord, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Where did God kiss? On Calvary. That's where He kissed His bleeding Son, His bleeding sacrifice. This is God's lot fell upon this goat. And He appeased a holy God, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Aren't you glad? You couldn't kiss God like that. We could, how good as we lived, we would never be able to kiss God like that. But Jesus has kissed the righteousness of God, and you and I have peace. Praise the Lord. I mean, are we thankful? Amen. Are we thankful? Okay, back here to Leviticus. So that's the first one. Come to verse 20. And when He hath made an end, because then what happens is He goes and in the temple He cleanses everything. All the altars, He cleanses, He's cleansing everything. Now everything is clean, and then we come to verse 20. And when He hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, He shall bring in the second goat, the living goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. Now picture this. This is Christ. The Father, in a sense, laid His hands upon the head of His Son. And I hope I'm not taking this typology wrongly, because I know Jesus is the high priest, and this is where things kind of move around. But the Father took and laid His hands upon His Son, and He said, all of your sin, Matt, is going on Him. Mike, is going on Him. Daniel, all your sin is going upon Him. Gene, Brad, Kevin, Josh, Eric, whoever, all of us, our sin. The Father laid His hand upon His Son, and He confessed our sin onto His Son and put it upon His Son at Calvary. This is the other side of Calvary. This show gives us a glimpse that we don't see from Calvary what happened. And so, as I read on there, and Aaron shall lay both of his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all of our iniquities, all of them, and all of their transgressions in all their sins. Three alls, all. There is not a sin that you have committed or that I have committed that God didn't place upon His Son. And I need to receive forgiveness. I need to respond to this. I need to have, by the Spirit of God, being born again and knowing that I'm forgiven, that I have a witness within myself that I am forgiven by the grace of God. Shall lay both hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions, all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat and then sending him away. And he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the Father sent him away. Because your sin and my sin was upon him. And send him away, it says. Oh boy. Anyway, and send him away by the hand of a fit man. And that, now there's another type. Like, we can't spend time, but it says through the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself up. There was a fit man that led him away. There's so much in here. By a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness where there are ravenous beasts waiting to prowl upon him. There are bears, there are lions, dogs compassed him about. Psalm, I'm going to just read a verse from Psalm 142, verse 4. I mean, we really come upon holy ground when you start talking about the cross of Christ. You come onto the holiest ground there is. Paul said, I don't want to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the gospel, the crucifixion. You cannot come onto holier ground than start talking about the death of God the Son. Okay, verse 4 of Psalm 142. Thinking again of this poor kid goat who did nothing wrong, but the lot fell upon him, and he's cast out into wilderness all alone. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cried, or no man cared for my soul. And that's the view of that scapegoat. And out in the wilderness he goes and takes our sin away, and he's never found again. He's lost. He's gone. That's the picture of the two goats. And with all that wonder, there's something missing for us. And we'll turn to Matthew 27. And that something missing, in a sense, is this. Well, actually, it's the completion of what happened, is that the veil of the temple was still not rent. Still only once a year could one man go into the presence of God. But for us, that's why I love Matthew 27, if you turn there with our last minutes we have. And here, we have the first four miracles of Jesus after his death. There's four miracles that Jesus performs while he's still on the cross. What a man he is. What a God he is. What a mighty Savior he is. And what is there in your life that God cannot deal with? He cannot get you through. He's dying on the cross and he expires. And as he expires, his death performs four miracles. Some with pretty good pictures for us. So we read in verse 50. Then Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. He yielded up his spirit unto the Father. And as that happened, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake. Rocks did rend or were split open. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Those are the first miracles of Christ from Calvary at his death. These are the first ones. So look at the first one. The veil of the temple, was rent or torn in two from the top to the bottom. God ripped it open. When Jesus died, his death had such an effect that the veil of the temple was torn in half, torn so that God was no longer encapsulated within this building where once a year, one man once could go in and see God. He's open. He can come out now, in a sense. And we can go in now through the veil of his flesh. We have access before God. This is a great miracle that we can come into the presence of God. Again, remember, being covered with his blood, having on those garments, we can come into the presence of God. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. Open heaven. Now let me ask you this, is your veil rent this morning? Do you have a rent veil or are you closed up to God this morning? Is there a veil over your heart as there is yet among many of the Jews, which will one day be removed and they will come into the things of God like they have never known before? But this moment, do you have a veil on your heart? The death of Christ says that he tore the veil from the top to the bottom. He rent that veil. Oh, let us be open-hearted to God. And as Job said, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. To have an open heart to God. Will you have an open heart to God? Regardless of what's happening in your life, what has happened in your life, feeling shortchanged, feeling so blessed that you're lazy, feeling whatever it is, will I have an open heart to God? Miracle number one, open heart to God. The second thing that happened, and the earth did quake. The earth shook. I mean, it was a huge earthquake. The earth just rumbled and shook. Imagine that. It rumbled and it shook when he died. Does God shake you? Does God shake me? Does the death of Christ have any movings in your heart? The fact that the Son of God, spotless Son of God, the little picture we have, you know, we almost have more compassion towards this little helpless white little goat, don't you? Than on a man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying for us. We picture that little goat. And so he gives us these pictures. Or the Passover lamb. It was the little pet lamb. It was the lamb that was chosen from the flock and brought into the house and raised with the family that it would become like a pet, and they slit its throat. And that's how they were saved on Passover. It's so easy to have compassion on those things, isn't it? Here's Jesus, the Son of God, dies, and the earth broke, as it were, from its guts. Have you ever cried like that? You know, you just shake. And the earth shook because its creator just expired and it broke. What should it do for you and I? What should these things do for us? The other thought that I had on that is that which was underneath shook. That which was under my feet shook. Where's the devil? Romans 16:20 said that we shall bruise his feet, or he should be bruised under our feet shortly of the church. But let me tell you, if Christ is the head and we're attached to Christ and everything is under him and everything is his footstool, Satan is under us. And let me tell you, he shook. He might not have known all of what happened at the moment, but when it happened, he shook. And that which was underfoot shook. And Satan should shake in our lives. Sin should shake in our life. It should quake in our lives when the presence of Christ comes in and meets with us. The earth underneath should shake at the presence of God. I'll tell you, we will shake. Every man, woman will shake when they meet God. We can do it in this life or the next, but there's going to be a quaking like we've never seen. So that's the second miracle. The third miracle, as we read on, just another little short phrase, the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Or, you know, they were torn in two, those rocks were. Imagine that. They were split in two. Rocks just split. What's going on? Rocks splitting. You know, in Luke 17, I think it is. Well, I can just quote it. In Luke 17, or Luke 19, Jesus said, when the Pharisees rebuked him because the people were praising him and the children were praising him, Jesus said, listen, if these people do not praise me, the very rocks under your feet shall praise me. They have enough sense. The rocks would praise him. Rocks are a tremendous thing. Spurgeon has a book on sermons just on rocks or stones through the scriptures. It's pretty good. but these rocks, they were rent. They opened up. They had enough sense that something great had happened and the rocks rent. Now, again, I'm going to come back to the issue of your heart and to my heart. What kind of heart do you have? Okay, rocks. When Jesus died and expired, rocks were rent. They were split. What am I holding aught against somebody for? What am I hard against the Lord for? Why am I bitter against the Lord? When rocks split at his death, rocks cracked open. And they opened themselves up to him, to the crucifixion, to the death of their Savior, their Creator. They opened up their innermost beings to him. How about us? You know, will we open ourselves up and be vulnerable to Jesus? Oh, Lord, have your way in my life. Just have your way in my life. Lord, have your way. I want to be nothing. I just want to be filled with you, filled with your Spirit. I just want to be yours, Lord. And so, you know, in one place he tells us in Jeremiah, he said, I will take out your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh, speaking of what happens in the new birth. You know, but sometimes our heart of flesh gets cruddy too. You know, but he'll split the rocks. So I don't know what your heart is like, what my heart is like, but let's open it up for Jesus. Let's open it up for him. And then the fourth thing that it tells us, and it has a little more on this one, and the graves were open. So that's the first thing. When the earth quaked and these rocks split, there were these tombs, and the tombs, because of the shaking, the stones of the tombs rolled away, and big rocks that sat in front of them were split in two, and tombs were open. Man, are you dead? You know, does something have you down? You know, are you bound by something? Does something have you trapped? The death of Christ opened the graves. He opened the tombs. This is what God will do. He will apply these things to our hearts by his Spirit. if we just humble ourselves and ask Him to do it. The graves were opened. It's time. You sat in death long enough. The grave is open through His death. What's He going to do through His resurrection? Huh? What's He going to do when the Spirit comes? This is what happened in His death. I mean, wow, talk about giving us exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. This is what He did. So the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, there's a comma there. I don't think it should be there, or else they were walking around in the tombs for 3 days. You know, so I think what happened was the tombs were open. Maybe they were walking around, sitting in their tombs. I don't know what they were doing, because then it goes on and says, and came out of the graves after the resurrection. So at His death, the tombs were split open, and at His resurrection, they came out of their graves. You know, man, it's time for us to get out of our graves, brothers and sisters. It's time for us to get out. You know, this was at the death of Christ. They came out of the saints. And it was the saints that this happened to. So are you a saved one this morning? You feel like you're living in a tomb. You know, Jesus, at His death, He opened our tombs. I don't care if your tomb is sick, sickness, sin, self-centeredness, whatever it is. He opened the tomb on His death. That tomb for you was open to live a life full of God, to live a life full to the pleasing of God, to live a life filled with the Spirit of God, to live a life totally pleasing to Him. We have no reason to remain in our tombs any longer. They were opened up for us. The tombs were opened up, and after His resurrection, the saints, and His resurrection is past. We're not waiting for that anymore. It's past. The saints came out of the tomb, and what did they do? They went to church. They went to the holy city, Jerusalem. That was where the temple was. That's where God was at that time, they thought. That's where they went. And they went and they witnessed to many people. Man, they were alive. They didn't hide their little candle under a bushel basket. Praise God, they were alive. They came out of their tombs. They went into the holy city where people were, and they told them about Jesus. I don't know what happened to him after that. Could you imagine being a widow because your husband died 30 years ago and there's a knock at the door and there he is? You know, or I don't know which ones were there. I don't know what saints were there around Jerusalem, around Golgotha. I don't know who were there, but there was saints there that had been buried there. Imagine if they'd been dead 300 years. The dust of the earth couldn't stop it. Up they came, out they came, into the holy city, and they witnessed of Jesus Christ and Calvary's death. So ought you and I. Our lives should be a witness and a testimony of the power of the death of Christ, of the resurrection of Christ, and the sending of the Holy Spirit of Christ. That's what our lives should be about. And so I wanted to go back to the sacrifice, the two goats, so we could see how complete it was. Written 1,500 years before Calvary, there's this glimpse in 3,500 years before today that was written. We could see something of what it was, that God could atone for our sin, that these miracles could take place in our lives, that the veil of the temple would be rent for us. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus' first miracle on earth, living, was changing of water into wine, thus showing us a picture of fellowship with Him. Our life is just plain old water, dull water, ditch water. Some people say, you know, have you ever left water outside? Maybe you've been picking rock and you left water outside overnight, and the next afternoon you go to it and it's all flat, it's got oxygen in it, or it's lost oil, something's happened to it, tastes bad. That's our life outside of Christ. And He came and He changed water into wine, something with life. It's a picture of having fellowship with Jesus. He wants to take away the ordinary from us and give us extraordinary, that which is natural for the Christian to enjoy. That was His first miracle. Well, here, the first miracle after His death is the rending of the veil, that we can have fellowship with God. God wants to come out and love you. Will you let Him love you this morning? God wants to love me this morning. And He wants me to respond to that love. There's a veil that's been opened. I didn't open it. I deserved damnation. But instead, God's face is open to us. His heart is open to us. First miracle. Second miracle is that underneath the earth quaked. And we might have enemies. But I'll tell you, at the death of Christ, our enemies quake. They are afraid. They are afraid. of what's happened at Calvary. Nothing can stand in the way of God having His way in our lives. And it might not be what we planned. You know, that's not the deal. That's what we argue about, is this isn't what I had planned. Well, that's not what God had planned either. He's doing what He's going to plan. And we're going to go along. We can either praise Him for it or be angry. And you might as well get right with God and enjoy life. Like, again, in the midst of trials, you might as well enjoy them. Because God is either sovereign or He isn't sovereign. And if your God isn't sovereign, then find a different one. But there is no other. There is no other God than He. So the earth quakes. The rocks are split open. Our hearts are split open. Though there may have been some, maybe we've got some hard, callous places in our hearts. God can open them. He wants our hearts to be open. He wants our hearts to be open in fellowship with Him. Open heart with God. Remove that stone and put some flesh in there. You know what the thing about flesh? You can hit a rock and it don't care. You hit your thumb and that hurts. You hit flesh and it hurts. So no wonder we get offended occasionally. It's because we got a heart of flesh maybe. Let's deal with it. You know, let's let Christ have His way. Just be open with Him. Our hearts are open to Him. Like you said, even the rocks will praise me if you don't. I'm going to get praised one way or the other. Do you want to be part of it? He said, hey, I'm going to win this thing in the end. I'm on the winning side, and there's no question about it. I'm going to win victorious. And I'm going to win forever and ever and ever. I don't care what the devil throws at. This is Christ speaking. I don't care what the devil throws at me. He can throw his worst at me. It isn't going to matter. I'm going to win. I'm going to lead captivity captive. Do you want to be on my side or don't you? Then, okay, let's quit complaining. Let's get on His side. Let's go. Let's open our hearts to Him. And then the graves are open. Whatever has bound us and held us. And the devil lies to us and says, listen, you'll never change. There's no hope for you. You'll never change. Your personality is such that you're just blah, 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 blah. You're trapped in a grave. Listen, this sin is too big for you. You'll never overcome this sin. You failed 10,000 times. Just give up. No, that's not what Scripture says. The grave has been opened. And God is open to us. Heaven's open to us. The graves are open to us. We've experienced resurrection. The saints come out, they go into the holy city, and they witness for Jesus. That's where we're going, to witness for Jesus. It says that the church is manifesting to the heavenly principalities the wonder, the glory, the majesty of God. We're witnessing, and we're to be witnesses. Let God have His way. So let's close in prayer, and maybe with a hymn after that, but let's close in prayer and just pray out if you feel that you want to pray. Don't be embarrassed. Be transparent and just pray out to God and let him know what you think, you know, and just pray out to Him and ask Him to change something. And if you don't dare pray out aloud, just pray to yourself. If you want prayer, ask Steve or myself to pray for you, whatever. Let's take some time here just to respond to the Word of God. Just want to open my heart to You, Lord, to receive all that You would have for me. Lord, that You would heal places that need healing. Lord, that You would cleanse places that need cleansing. Lord, that You would challenge places that need challenging. Lord, that You would build up places that need building up. Lord, I confess that You, Lord, are able to do these things above and beyond all that we ask or think. Lord, You're not against us, Lord, but You are for us. Father, I just thank You and praise You, Lord, that, Lord, we can be safe as we just open our lives to You and are transparent to You and ask You to come and take control of our lives, Lord. You are worthy. You said that no good thing will You withhold from them who walk uprightly, Lord, who walk with a true heart. Lord, having a rent veil in our lives, Lord, that we have fellowship with You, Lord, having the earth quaking under us because we're children of God and we're living for Jesus. Lord, having rocks rent, our hearts are open to You, Lord, responding to You, Lord, and not being rocks anymore, Lord, but flesh where we love and worship You and working on loving one another, Lord Jesus. Father, that You've opened a grave, Lord, that have held us bondage and that lies to us and says there's no hope, Lord. You've opened these graves for us, Lord, that we might come out, Lord, as saints and enter the holy city and witness for You, Lord. Father, You're a great God. Lord, we don't want to limit You, Lord, by looking at our experiences, Lord, or looking at our circumstances, Lord. We don't want to limit You. Oh, Holy Ghost, come and take control, we pray. Have Your way amongst us, Lord. Amen, Lord.